to turn to number 363 at Calvary. We're going to stand for this. Look at the progression in the doctrine here. Verse number 1, years I spent in vanity and pride. So we look at relationships, we look at money, we look at power, all these things trying to fill ourselves, all these things that we pursue as we're growing up. Turns out he was empty, right? Eat, drink, and make merry. Not even thinking about what the Lord did. Not even, maybe even knowing about it. But verse number 2, we get into, how do we hear except we have the preacher, the word, God's word. Wait a second. God's word was opened up. I was shown that, hey, I'm a sinner. By God's word, I've learned that about my sin. I trembled at the law I'd spurned. Verse number 3, we've accepted, right? We now say, oh, wait a second. I'm a sinner. All those things were empty. I learned about the Lord Jesus. I'm a sinner. I need salvation. I need Christ as my Savior. We've accepted him. Verse number 3. So now I've given to Jesus everything. And I look at him. He's my king. Verse number 4 is where we're at. If we've accepted Christ and now we are reflecting back on what he did, we can't help but to sing and praise him and to worship him. And it's a really neat progression in this verse. We start out not even considering, not even knowing, not even maybe even thinking about it. Then we learn about it. Then we accept Christ. And now we can do nothing but love and praise him. So at Calvary, number 363. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. Number 247, you can stay seated for this one. The old rugged cross.
That old cross where the dearest and best
Jesus, isn't that fantastic? We're going to grab that hymnal number one more time and turn to number 162. We'll stand for this. We're just going to do the first and the last. So the first and the fourth verses. Fairest Lord Jesus.
Fairest Lord.
we have some special music.
You to turn to where we were as we started off for the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you were using a pew Bible and you closed it, that's okay. I still have this marked 1614, all right? If you're using a pew Bible, page 1614 here this morning. It's great to have you here. Beautiful weekend the Lord has given us. I do want to say again a big thank you to all who prayed, all who helped, all who beforehand, behind the scenes, the day of, with our daughter Jenna's wedding. Many of you know she was married Friday at our home. And a lot of work and labor. Yesterday we just sort of were jelly. Blech. We didn't do much of anything, but we're very thankful. I won't mention names. My wife mentioned the Sunday school. We just so many of you, great help, great blessing. Again, we're not able to invite everybody. Wish we could have, but thank you for thinking and praying. God gave us a wonderful, beautiful day, and our prayers are on with the new couple there. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're not going to be preaching on this text, but as I was preparing for this morning, and knowing it was communion, I like to look over some of the scripture you're going to read. And God really just helped me pause on verse 23. And this is not something that I have not mentioned before. And I'm sure Pastor Cremart, other speakers have mentioned before. It's not a hot button hobby horse of mine. But the Lord really has drawn my attention to a particular thought phrase that I'd like to look at here this morning. And it is verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. It's that opening phrase. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. These are the words of Paul the Apostle. We know that these are the words of the Holy Spirit. Every word of Scripture, God breathed. God's using Paul as the human author. Paul says, I have received something. And it was from the Lord now. It wasn't just somebody, a good friend. I received something. He's speaking about truth here. He's speaking in this text, as we already read, he's speaking about the truth concerning the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. I've received this of the Lord because I wasn't there. I wasn't in the upper room. I wasn't part of the group. I was not a believer. I was an enemy, we know from the book of Acts. I persecuted the church. I did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. So I didn't receive what I'm about to tell you, church, because, it's not of me. I received it of the Lord. The idea here is the Lord has entrusted to me something so important that I have the responsibility then to entrust and share with you. That's the idea here. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, you being God's people, the church. Remember that. I hit on this a lot. I think it's vitally important. The church is not just a collection of people who go into a building on a Sunday or a Wednesday. That does not make up the church according to the Bible. The church is a local assembly, a gathering of a called out, separated people group who've been called out of the world and saved by Christ, who then choose to gather locally at a place. It doesn't have to even be in a building. So it doesn't mean that everybody that's here today or watching is part of the church. The church is the body of Christ. God doesn't have as part of his body unbelievers. It's the saved, the redeemed. And yet we choose to gather locally to worship the Lord, to be under the truth of the Word of God. And Paul here, as the human, as the apostle, says, God has entrusted me something so important that I must deliver it to you. It's part of my duty. It's part of what he has given me as a steward. I must. And now we know in the context, it had to do here with the Lord's Supper for the church. And we have spoken on that. But I want to look at that theme today because God really has arrested my heart on that. And I've shared it before when we studied the book of Jude. That idea of God committing to us as believers, whether individually or as the church, something so important and so valuable that he has entrusted it to us. And it is our duty to guard it, to love it, to live it, to hold fast to it, to be faithful to it, and to pass it on and deliver it to others. Wow. Now, we're not apostles. That office has ended. We're not one of the original disciples of Christ, of the 12, but we as believers should be disciples, followers of the Lord. And I want you to do a little turning with me today. We'll not just be in one text. It shouldn't be difficult. And I really want you to use the Bible. Remember, the Bible claims of itself that it is a living book. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And that's what it says about itself. That word quick means it is alive. Can you imagine coming to the church, hearing preaching, and sitting beside you unopened is a alive, living, breathing, powerful book? Maybe that doesn't bother you. I'll leave that between you and the Lord. However, for me, I don't want that to happen. Wow. God has given us His Word. He said it is alive. It is a living book. It is powerful. It is sharper than anything else. It is the power of God unto salvation. I want to open that book. I want to hear what God has to say. I want to see what God has to say. Whoa! And I want the Word of God to impact and shape me. I don't want to just sit and listen to the preacher because my mind will get distracted very quickly if it's already not. It will fall asleep very quickly if there's nothing to retain or take notes on. And so I want to encourage you to follow with me because Paul's not going to just say this once. I want you to know that this is a conviction of the Apostle Paul that God had entrusted to him things so valuable, so important, that he was willing to die for it. And he believed that with all of his heart. And I want to ask you, my title this morning is three words. It's not grammatically correct. It is a question, though, and it's this: worth dying for? Worth dying for? We just came from Memorial Day. We spent some time in the service talking about that a little bit, watching a short video of remembrance. Those who gave their lives. Wars we knew about, wars we don't know about. Things that weren't wars, protecting our freedoms that we enjoy today. We say, man, praise God, and we do praise the Lord for that, and we should be grateful, and we should not forget. Why? Because they gave their life. There was something worth dying for. They may not even knew all that they were doing as 17-year-olds and 18-year-olds and who knows what. And some were shot before they even really did anything and killed. But there was a cause, right? And we are the beneficiaries of that. We say, hey, they were committed. They gave their lives. And those that are serving even today, they understand what could happen. And they're willing to do that. And they take the oath. And we have veterans in here. And we're grateful for you. Those that are serving now. We say, wow, that's commitment. We praise God for that. We think of the Star-Spangled Banner. We think of the Pledge of Allegiance. We sing the song, and I hope we remember that. We think of Fort McHenry and that the flag was still there. Men who were willing to die for that, to hold that flag up, dead bodies holding that flag up. Say, man, stir something in the soul of an American. Yeah, there was something bigger than themselves. We honor that. That's great, but let me tell you, there's something even more important than America and the flag and patriotism, and it is the Word of God, and it is truth of the Scriptures. That is the ultimate allegiance. And the Apostle Paul said, the Lord Jesus Christ delivered it to me and entrusted it to me as an apostle. And you know all through his letters he will mention this. I am not an apostle because I made myself an apostle. I was not made an apostle by fellow men. I didn't know what it was or want it. The Lord Jesus Christ made me an apostle. He called me. He commissioned me. I answered him. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And there's something, and we know that. We have the written record. We're studying the life of the Apostle Paul in adult Sunday school class. We are just getting started. We know, we have the record of what he went through. The stonings, the beatings, the loneliness, the persecutions, the mocking, the slander. We know all of it that he went through. We know the end of it too. He didn't just say it, he lived it. Being abandoned by himself, friends, family, persecution, prison, thorn in the flesh. So that as he was about to face the executioner's block, he said those words that we quote often. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I've kept it. That which was committed to me, I have kept. Doesn't mean I didn't waver. Doesn't mean there weren't times I doubted. Doesn't mean there weren't times I was discouraged. But I can say at the end, through all of it, I have still held on to that which was entrusted to me. I've kept it. And now I'm ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. And it's now on you, the next generation, has been given to the church that which was given to me. Wow. And we begin to understand a little bit of what's going on, I hope, in the Scriptures. And so that's the question. You say, what's worth dying for? We'll get to that. If I said, what would you die for? Now, we can give answers, and we don't really know until it happens. We might say our country. We would probably say our spouse, our husband, wife. Probably our children, our grandchildren. Maybe, well, we don't know what we do, but maybe a dear, close friend. Maybe, perhaps, even a stranger that we read about sometimes, and people who do that, and we see it on the news, someone who, wow, saved them. They didn't even know them. They died. But very few of us really, truly know what we would do if that moment came, although we hope we would do the right thing. But let me ask you, would you be willing to die for this? Would you be willing to die for the gospel's sake? I mean, really? When it all came down to it, would you be willing to absolutely give your life, not breathe again, not be with anybody else, for the sake of the Word of God? Wow. I don't know. We'd say, I don't think so. I want to say I would. I don't know. We know that there are many who have, and yet the Apostle Paul was absolutely willing. I want you to see just a thrust of his words and how important this is. I'm going to go pretty quick. We're just going to move to the right. If you have a Bible, don't get intimidated. If you don't know your books of the Bible, you're just going to turn to your right. It won't take too long. Go to Galatians chapter 1. You're in 1 Corinthians. You're just going to go right past 2 Corinthians, and you're going to go to Galatians chapter 1. We're only going to look at a few snippets, just a little verse, a little phrase, but I want you to see the overwhelming picture of what Paul considered himself to be by God and how important what God had given him was to be entrusted. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Galatians 1, 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It means this, it was personally revealed to me by Jesus Christ himself. Look at verse chapter 2. Some of this will make perfect sense if you're in adult Sunday school class. Some of it will not. Chapter 2, verse number 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, Gentiles, was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision, the Jews, was unto Peter. You see what he's saying? I was given, committed to, God entrusted to me and commissioned to me the gospel for the Gentiles, of which he was the apostle to, in all his missionary journeys. Whoa. All right, we're just reading a verse in the middle of a larger story. You'd have to go back in time and look at it, all right? Keep going to your right. Ephesians. Galatians, going to go to the next book. Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3. Verse 1. And by the way, he's writing from prison. Why is he in prison? He could probably get out of prison. He could probably not had to been in there. He wasn't willing, though, to do what was needed. For this cause I, Paul, Ephesians 3:1, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Notice, I'm not a prisoner of Rome, he said. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm here for him. Verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he, God, made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What was the mystery he's talking about here? That the gospel was going to go to everybody. He says that in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Nobody knew that. It was not revealed, really. And now God revealed that to me, and now I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, and I'm showing you what God had kept hidden, that the gospel, what Christ did on the cross, was for every single person, every single nation, not just God's people, the Jews. Whoa, that was entrusted to me, Paul said. I count that a great honor. Go over to 1 Thessalonians. You're going to flip by Philippians, Colossians. You're going to go to 1 Thessalonians. I really want you to see these. Remember, this is a living book. You're going to be tempted to stop turning. All right, you're going to be like, oh, I don't know. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse number 4. 1 Thessalonians 2, 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth your hearts. God entrusted us with this. I'm sorry. I'm not here to make everybody happy. I'm going to give it exactly as he gave it to me. I'm going to give it lovingly and firmly, but I am not wavering. I'm not here to please men. I'm not here to win buddies. I'm going to give it straight as he gave it to me. And we know he loved him dearly. Whoa, notice it was given to us. It was entrusted to us. Same chapter. Look at verse 13. Some of you memorized this. This was a challenging one a year ago. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That verse applies to you folks and me. That is, I or any pastor or anybody that preaches the word of God straight and true, undiluted, you're to receive it just as the word of God. Not as the word of Pastor Boyer, Pastor Cremarter, Morris Gleiser, or whoever it is. No, that is the word of God. That's for me. I'm taking it in, and I'm believing it. He says, wow, church at Thessalonica, you understood what it was. Praise the Lord for that. Go to the next book, 2 Thessalonians 2.15. 2 Thessalonians 2.15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. That doesn't mean the tradition of having Memorial Day picnics at the Campanellas. That doesn't mean the tradition of having a praise and pie service at Thanksgiving. That's not talking about that kind of tradition. Those are fine. You can change those here and there. This is talking about the traditions. It has the idea of the doctrines and the decrees given to them by the apostles and leaders. Church, hold fast to them. Don't let them go. Stand there. Hold on to them. Why? Because they were given to us and we've given them to you. And you're to keep those, all right? They don't progress with the times. There is no progressive Christianity. There is no progressive gospel. Well, now as the years go by in culture, No. This is the same gospel that was given to me. And it's up to God's people and the true churches to entrust and hold it. And hold it fast. And say, this is exactly as it was given to us. No way. Doesn't really matter. And you see the Apostle Paul saying that there to the brethren, to the church. 1 Timothy, next book over. 1 Timothy 1, maybe just a page or two across. 1 Timothy chapter 1, let the Bible speak. What does Paul say here? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. 1:11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Whoa. Paul's never going to forget that. This is not mine. This is not me. I'm not here about get the church of Apostle Paul. This is given to me from the Lord. I never forget that. I always remember that. That brings me fear and trembling. But it also challenges me, Paul says, to keep on. Next book, 2 Timothy. We're almost done. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast. Oh, don't you let go. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 2. This is a verse you know well, I hope, men especially. 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit. Entrust thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. All right, you know, it's the job of the pastor, the overseer of the church, to find godly, faithful, reliable men that can teach and live the Word of God and to give it then to you so that men that are faithful can then pass it on to younger men and younger people so that it continues. That's the admonition from God through Paul, speaking specifically here to Timothy. Absolutely. Know what it is. Pour yourself into that. Let's go to one last one here. Titus chapter 1, just a few pages to your right. We didn't look at every reference to it in Paul's epistles, but we looked at enough that you can see it is a major theme and passion of the Apostle Paul. We could say a conviction. Titus 1 verse 3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Hey, can I say this lovingly? If you don't like Bible preaching, then you're in disagreement with God. Now, that doesn't mean us preachers can improve. I understand that some of you say, amen. All right. You were scared to say anything in the last one. All right? Absolutely. I need to improve. There's a lot of things. But you know what? God's the one that came up with preaching. And here it says it's God that did it. He revealed his word through preaching. And Paul says, it was committed unto me. Therefore, I'm going to obey God. All right, through the preaching of his word. Hey, just a quick glance there, and not every verse, but Paul, you see what Paul's saying. It was entrusted to me. I've used this before. It's like some of you maybe with a will. You have something very valuable that you specifically in the will are willing to a very specific person. Child, grandchild, a lifelong friend. And you're saying, because of our relationship, I give this to you upon my passing. I'm entrusting it to you. It's something important. It's a family heirloom. It's been passed down from whatever. It may not hold lots of value into the world if you wanted to sell it, but it's something that I want you to have. Now, that's what the Lord is doing. I'm giving to the apostles, or especially to the Apostle Paul, the gospel, the church doctrines that we live by today. To the Apostle Paul was given the truth of something never known in the Old Testament, the rapture. The rapture. That was a mystery. But it was revealed to the Apostle Paul, who then revealed it to the church. There's a mystery. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back for his children in the church. Whoa, we didn't know that. It was given to me. The Lord's Supper. I wasn't there. It was given to me. Whoa. The fact that the gospel, God was going to open the door to all people, the Gentiles, that was given to me to reveal that. That was not mine. The Lord Jesus Christ, by personal revelation, gave it to me and entrusted it to me. And therefore, it was my duty then to be a steward of that, to guard it with my life, to keep the faith. Pass that on to individuals in the churches. And when I'm done, I can say, I still have it. In the exact way it was given. Nothing has been added to it. Nothing has been taken away. It has been given exactly as the Lord Jesus Christ gave it to me. I have kept the faith. And I've given it to you. And that's why you see again and again, hold fast, brethren. Hold fast, church. Hold on to it. Everything is going to try to change it and take it. The world, the devil, the flesh, well-meaning people. Go read the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Friends, people abandon him. Loneliness, persecution. You don't think he was tempted a few times to change things? He could have avoided it. He didn't have to die if he didn't want to. He could have probably got out of that. He could have probably buttered some fingers, done some money. He could have probably eased up on what he was doing. He could have pacified the Judaizers. He could have caved in and compromised. He could have watered it down. He didn't have to give the church everything. They didn't always like it. They're going to spit it out. Like parents with kids, right? Yeah, but if you love them, you give them what's best for them. You don't pacify them. All right, you'll ruin their life. You give them what's needed. And Apostle Paul said, it was given to me. You'll remember that in the book of Jude, right? Jude said, I delivered unto you. Contend for the faith. Wow. Especially the gospel. That's important. That's important. Many of you probably have been to Washington, D.C. We don't live that far away. Whether for personal or family or maybe with a school trip or government trip. Many of you have, not everybody, but many of you know that one of the most powerful things that you can see and do is the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. I had the privilege a few times, having lived in the South for a long time, to come up with some of our government trips from our Christian school and tour D.C. for a week, do all those things, meet your senators, House of Reps, sit in, go to the White House, sometimes meet a Supreme Court justice, hit as many things as you can do in 1 week, walk miles and miles. One year we did 13 miles a day. our government, Mr. Buck was a task driver, all right? And we did everything, trying to sneak everything in, every monument, everything, oh my goodness. But one of the things, obviously, is Arlington. Many of you have been to Arlington. And if you go to Arlington, you try your best to be there at the changing of the guard, the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. That's been there since 1921. The guards, the tomb guards, have been in existence since, I think, 1937. In fact, reading off their own website, the tomb is guarded and has been guarded every minute of every day, 24/7, since 1937. That's hard to believe. Every minute of every day for that long? Always. Normally 30-minute shifts, sometimes different in off-season. You've been there, very time of reverence, not a time to be goofing. There's a lot of some rumors about the requirements for the tomb guard that's not true based on their own website, but typically there's three teams, 24 hours on, 24 hours off. Takes about 8 hours a day to prep your uniform. It's a working day. 8 hours just to get the uniform exactly as required. The shoes, every single thing, the gloves. Many of you have been there, the 21 steps, the 21 second turns, everything. Boom, boom, boom. The Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Back and forth. Typically an 18-month to 2-year commitment. Always guarded. Rain, snow, hurricanes, you name it, cold, wow. You and I see that. There's more you can read about it, and we say, whoa, now that's commitment. We'll say, now that's dedication. I don't know that I could do that. Seems neat maybe to do it for a little bit, but for 2 years to be committed to that, that's all you do? I mean, to just constantly be focused on your job and protection and the 21 and your uniform and just for that, whoa, I mean, that's real commitment. That's going what? We say that's going all in. There's no wavering there. That means they're choosing a cause above every other cause. Wow, that's amazing. Is there something better than that? There is. Is there anything worth dying for? There is. The Apostle Paul said, I'm willing to die. And he did for what was entrusted to me. Doesn't matter what they try to do, and you can go back and read it. And he wasn't perfect, and Paul would say, our memory verse, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the least of all the apostles. I'm overwhelmed every day that the Lord Jesus Christ even wanted me after all that I did against him and how I persecuted the church and blasphemed his name. And yet he saved me, and he called me, and then he even entrusted me. Me? Paul said, I've never forgotten that. I'm all in. Total abandonment to the cause of Christ. You know that. All in, all the time. Paul said, I was made a steward. I'm responsible. This is not mine. It was given to me. I'm just protecting it for him. I'm a steward. And I'm going to answer to him one day. I'm going to stand before him. I really think that's a lot of what that phrase means. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We use that a lot generically. Everybody thinks we're going to get that. I mean, I think there's more than just, but I think a lot of that has to do with what was entrusted to us. Well done, thou good and faithful. And I think it's more than just the gospel, but I think that's a large portion of it. And Bible truths, I think that's a large portion. You've been faithful. You say, well, I mean, I know that's important, but isn't that just for pastors and preachers? And well, yeah, it is. There's a lot more on that probably. Spiritual leadership for sure, but and yet it's not just that. Turn with me and we'll draw the net here. Go with me to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. This was written long after Paul had been martyred for Christ. Long after he was beheaded. This is the final book written, the last of the Scriptures, of the 66 books, the last inspired revelation. And yet this revelation was given to the Apostle John. John's only writing down what the Lord is showing him. He's just got a notebook in heaven. And you read the book of Revelation. The best I can describe it, it looks like this. It's as is. Wow. He can't describe the throne room. He can't describe what, wow. But God said, I'm revealing this for my children. So they're not getting nervous, scared, and anxious. Are you nervous and scared and anxious, child of God? About the future. Perhaps you're not in the book as much, the right book. Because I gave it all to you. It's for you. It's for my servants. I'm in control. I'm sovereign. This is for you to know. What will happen? All right. And John was given the revelation, the last unveiling of much of what has not yet happened. And yet, you'll see a theme when you get to the seven letters to the churches. And I want us to finish with that this morning. All right. Okay. Go to Revelation 2. Most of this will all be on one complete page, two pages. How important is this to Christ? You might think, well, man, Pastor Boyer, he's passionate about this, and I am. But how passionate is Christ? Because that'll determine what you do, not my passion. If you see and believe that this is so very important to Jesus Christ, then you will live that as well. In Revelation 2 and 3, as you know, the Lord dictates seven short letters to seven actual churches and seven what I would hold to as pastors. And just a short little paragraph about each church that was present and things that they were doing well and things that they had let slack and areas of applause and areas of rebuke. Now, those are important. Now, I want you to know that one of the main things that Jesus said has to do with holding fast. And if that's important to Christ, that's got to be important to every one of His children. So let's just look at those. We'll look at about five or six, and that's it. We'll be done. Chapter 2, go down to verse number 10. Now, this is the second church. Nothing was said to the church of Ephesus about holding fast. But the second church was Smyrna. That was the persecuted church. There was nothing negative said about this church. All was good. Chapter 10, but look at chapter 10. I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 10. Verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer, church. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But notice, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Hey, didn't say anything about getting out of death, did it? This is the letter from Jesus Christ. Be faithful unto death. Notice what was important to Jesus. Be faithful, even if you die. I will give you the crown of life. Whoa, that's important. Maybe if you only said it once, no big deal. Second, notice the next church, Pergamos. Look at verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Now please remember something. The letters that are given are not even a full page. They're barely one paragraph. So if everything that Jesus wanted to tell that church is in one little paragraph, and yet he specifically wants to point out, oh, be thou faithful unto death. Hold fast my name. Do not deny my faith. Wow, must be important. Go to the next church, the end of chapter 2. Look at verse 25 and 26, the church of Thyatira. Verses 25 and 26. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works until the end. Are you getting a theme here? What is one of the most important things to Jesus Christ based on my study of the Word of God, the New Testament, and you know what it is? Holding fast to what I've given you. He's not that concerned about the numbers. He wants all to be saved. And if the numbers mean folks are saved and growing in the Lord, and that means more people to hold the faith, great. He's not that concerned about that. Hold fast to what I've already given you. In a day of apostasy and compromise and wickedness that abounds, and it'll be in the name of Jesus Christ, you hold fast to it. The gospel, you do not change the gospel. Salvation, one way. Jesus, you hold to that. You do not waver. You die for that if you need to. The Word of God, the completed, inspired, and inerrant, you hold to that. No wavering on that. You hold that fast. You, the doctrines that were given to the church, my people, you hold fast to that. I'm not changing those. We don't need to progress with the times. That's what I gave you. I'm all-sufficient, all-knowing, all-powerful, unchanging. What I gave you is enough. I didn't change my mind. I don't get bored with you. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, God gets bored with the worship service. Really? He gave very strict instructions for the Jews. They did that for 2,000 years. He didn't change any of it. I don't think he got bored with it. He wants our spirit to be right, but he's not bored. Well, we got to do all this stuff for the... No. Boom. This is how I gave it to you. You stay faithful. Hold fast. You say, well, that must be... No, he's not done yet. Let's go to the next church, chapter 3, verse 3. 3:3. This is the church at Sardis, the dying church. Verse 3. Wherefore, remember... Therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Hold fast, hold fast. You're letting go. He said there's only a few left in your church, but they're still there. Not many left, but they're holding on. Hold it. Come on. How about the next church? The church of Philadelphia. Chapter 3. You'll see this a bunch. Look at verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now, wait a minute. That keeps coming up. That's got to be very important to God. It is. Sometimes we're confronted with truths we don't see, that maybe the things we're pursuing are not that important to God. And we're going to stand before Him empty-handed. And we can't say we didn't know. It's all through His Word. I delivered it unto you. I've entrusted it to Paul. Paul, therefore, then passed it on to him and the apostles, entrusted it to the church. Go back and read Acts and the letters to the churches. And therefore, it's for you and I, past the faithful men who will teach others also, and faithful parents who will pass it on to their children and let them realize there's something worth dying for even more than America. Yet very few today have any desire to pursue missions. Where you could easily die. And many have for the cause of the gospel in places where they don't want it. And it's illegal. And yet you either say, wait a minute, it doesn't matter. The captain, the commander has given me a commission for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. He's got the Lord, does He not care if we die? He does. Go back and read. Be thou faithful unto death. I know, but I don't want to die. Be thou faithful unto death. He mentions the church at Pergamos, my faithful martyr Antipas. Only time he's ever mentioned the Bible. We don't know anything about him. But God says, I know who he is. He was faithful, and he died for me. And precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And all of eternity awaits. And you have all the crowns of heaven waiting. Is there anything worth dying for? You say, well, is that it? Are we done? That's convicting a little bit, but I'm still not sure that's for me. Last passage and we're done. Go back to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll finish with this. Okay, Pastor Ward, but he gave that to Paul. You're right. He gave it to the apostles. You're right. I'm not an apostle. You're right. You're not. I'm not either. Well, he gave it to the church, okay? He gave it to the church. Okay, well, as a church, we're holding fast best we can. I think we're biblical. Doesn't mean there's areas we can't improve on. Any church that thinks they can't improve is foolish. Read the seven letters for the most part. We're doing our job. We're holding that, okay? Are we holding fast with the right spirit? Remember that one? Ephesus, you've left your first love. I can snuff out that candle. So we've got to be careful. We're doing the right thing with the right spirit that honors God. Is that it? What about me, though? I'm just average Joe. I've only been saved a week. I don't have many talents. Has God given me anything? Yes, he has. And we'll finish with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read the last 5 verses and conclude with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, I think everybody can quote. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. New creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but if I say, if that verse is you, raise your hand. You don't have to raise it. Praise God. That means I've been saved. I'm a new creation. You may have been saved for 75 years. You may have been saved for 5 years. You may be a new baby in Christ. You've been saved for just a few months. Doesn't matter how long you've been saved. The question is, I trust you've been saved. You're a new creation. You put your faith in Christ and what he did on the cross. The Bible says you're a brand new person. But I want you to notice then what happens next. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now everybody understand what that means? Reconciliation is when you have two friends who are no longer friends. Many of you, you're a peacemaker. That's your gift. You've all through life, you've had to get all your friends together. You know, because you're so nice. All right? And there's people like that, right? Oh, my word. You're the peacemaker. You're the broker. You're the in-between. All right, now come on. Oh, all right. So when two brothers, two sisters, husband, wife, two longtime friends, you know, they're enemies. They don't want to talk. They don't want to say. They hate each other. Okay, well, they need reconciled. To be reconciled is to restore to friendship, to be restored to fellowship, to be restored to an intimate relationship. The Bible says that's what happens at salvation, right? Because of our sin, we're enemies with God. We there's no possible way to go back. But through Jesus Christ, he became our mediator. He paved the way to restore us. And then we receive Jesus Christ. It says we've been reconciled. So that's what it says right here. You become saved. You're a new creature. We become reconciled. But look at the end of verse 18. And hath, given to us. That's not the Apostle Paul. That's not just the Apostle. Whoa, who's us? Everybody who's been made a new creature. Well, wait a minute. He's given. You shouldn't get scared. If I can find it, here it is. You should be thrilled. God. But I've only been saved like a week. I don't even know anything. He loves me that much and would entrust that to me? Yes. What has he given to me? The ministry of reconciliation. What do you mean give it to us? But I don't want to do that. I don't know how to do that. I can't. It doesn't matter. God has entrusted to all children that are saved the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? Let's keep reading. We're done. Verse 19. To wit means, okay, so let me explain it to you. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Okay, we understand that. Because of Christ, what he did on the cross, everyone can be reconciled if they choose eternal life through Christ. Not imputing their trespasses. It means God did not count their sins and charge it to their account. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Wow. Every believer has a ministry. Every believer has been given and entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. Well, how does that work? You are to bring other people to Christ. Or you're to tell other people how they can be reconciled. You can't force them. But you have the ministry and the privilege and the wonderful. God's counting you and I to be stewards of this. Now, here's what a lot of us do. This is very valuable. I don't know if I don't want to break it. That's as far as it goes. We put it in a lockbox. We put it in a safe deposit box. We're like the one who buried his talent. I'm so afraid. And we don't do it. We don't use it. That's not why he gave it to us. It's not to be buried. It's not to be hidden. It's not to be kept on a nice curio cabinet to be looked at. It's to be used. He gave it to us. He gave His life for us. He saved us from our sins. And He said, I have given to you, teenager. I've given to you, senior saint. I've given to you who says you can't talk. The ministry of reconciliation. Not everybody's going to be a preacher. Not everybody's going to be a missionary and evangelist. Not everybody has the same talents. But every believer was given this. God, you've entrusted to me. Yes. I've given to my people the ministry of reconciliation to show people how they can be reconciled to God who loves them. Send His Son for them. That's yours. Now the question is, what have I done with this? Have I received it and then delivered it to others? Am I actively working towards it? Am I thinking, well, I'm too old, I can't do it, I'm too slow, I can't speak, I can't talk, I don't know all the answers, I got to let other people do that. Well, that's between you and the Lord and the Bible. But the Bible says, verse 20, we're all ambassadors of Christ. He paid for our sins. You can't even say, no, I don't want it. He gave it to you. I believe one day we'll stand before Him at the judgment seat and answer for that. I think a lot of the well done, thou good and faithful is going to have to do a lot with that. Doesn't mean people got saved. You were faithful with the gospel, with the ministry of reconciliation, with sharing the good news with everyone that you're able to. Is there something worth dying for? It was for the Apostle Paul. It has been for thousands of godly believers whose names we never knew. Fox's Book of Martyrs. Years past, church history, North Korea today, China, parts of the Middle East, places we don't even know who's in prison, who's dying for the cause of Christ. Not forsaking the name of Jesus. Not backing down from the gospel or the word of God. Not changing and giving in to others. And for the sake of Jesus Christ, they may lose their life. And yet that seems to be pretty important to the Lord. Hold fast. Do not deny my name. Be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. Are you and I faithful? God's given us the ministry of reconciliation. May you and I be entrusted with it and be wise stewards. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, what a challenge you've challenged me with, Lord. Lord, I can preach on it, but Lord, I've got to live it. Lord, it doesn't mean we forsake our families. It doesn't mean we forsake our jobs and responsibilities. But Lord, it does mean that the ministry of reconciliation needs to be very high at the top in order to truly honor you. And then, Lord, we have to be careful that we're doing that ministry not out of duty, but out of delight. God, you have entrusted that to me. What a privilege. I want to handle it properly. I want to make sure I give the gospel exactly as I want to be a student of the Word of God. I want people to see Jesus Christ in my life. I want to be a bearer of the good news. I want to be faithful to the church that you died for. You said you gave yourself for the church. The doctrines given to the church are vitally important. You said hold fast. Lord, I want to be a part of something bigger than myself. Lord, I pray you would work in the hearts of each of those that are saved to see the great importance of being committed to something greater than ourselves. To the fact that you as a great God have entrusted to us the stewardship of the gospel. The stewardship of the ministry of reconciliation. And Lord, of keeping those doctrines and traditions passed down that you gave to the apostles for us. Lord, may we be faithful. May we honor you. May we, Lord, be worthy of that which you've entrusted us with. And Lord, if there be any here today who have never even put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who have never even become one of the brethren, Lord, I pray today they would bow the knee and trust Jesus Christ as Savior, admitting their sin, confessing their sin to you, giving up their hold on anything outside of Christ and the cross, and experience all that Calvary offers through Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Lord, take this word, I pray. Take the preaching of the word. Apply it to hearts. May we be different today as a result of the word of God. We'll thank you and we'll praise you. For you are absolutely worthy, Lord. Help us to be faithful until you come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.